Welcome to the podcast for the Warrengage Sunday School class at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church for Sunday, June 14th. Today's teaching on the topic of unity comes from Psalm 133. We pick up the teaching where Dr. Gage recalls the disunity and strife that David experienced before writing the psalm.
Right. You remember, subsequent to that, the three eldest sons of Jesse were summoned to the war against the Philistines. That was the time when David went up against Goliath. And his brothers strove with him, rebuked him, mocked him, made fun of his youth and his immaturity, alleged immaturity. And so he saw the strife. I'm confident he must have seen the jealousy that the prophet, the great prophet Samuel, would have overlooked all of the elder sons and chosen the youngest. Certainly, Joseph had witnessed a similar degree of jealousy. And I think that informs the fact that his brothers are so cantankerous with him when he is the one who actually goes out and then defeats Goliath. And so he is elevated high, and there is strife. And that elevation provokes the jealousy of Saul. You recall that as well. Saul seeks to kill him, to put him to death in order to hinder the word of the Lord and his anointing upon David. And so there is strife. There is strife between the tribes. When Saul is slain, Israel revolts, basically, and David is made king of Judah, but the northern tribes adhere to the dynasty of Saul. And so there is division among the house of the covenant people. And it's only after 7 years that all of Israel finally comes to Hebron, which was the seat of the Judean kings, to anoint David to be king over all of Israel. And it's subsequent to that that he takes Jerusalem and makes that the capital city of United Israel. But he saw nothing but strife in the years in which he is coming up. Saul persecuted him unto death. Remember, he went down into the wilderness of Judea to try to hunt him down like a dog, like a flea on a dog, and persecuted him. And so all of this strife among the covenant people. And out of that strife, David writes this psalm, which celebrates the unity of the people of God. It seems to me altogether fitting, doesn't it? We have our disagreements. Sometimes that breaks out into strife, but God has called us to be unified. Well, how do we achieve unity? And David will tell us this morning how we achieve unity. So let's look at it. Behold, he says, whenever you see the word behold in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, the word is a word of sight, and I think that's how the translators have rendered it. When we say behold, you think you're going to see something, and that's the way it is in the Greek. Edu means the same thing. You expect to see something. And what the word does, always in the New Testament particularly, when you see behold, the author is inviting you to imagine in the inner eye, to witness the scene that he is portraying. There's some reason he's inviting you to imagine the scene, and that will generally open up the scene to you. It's not discursive. It's not like Romans, you know, where Paul wants you to follow a very tight logical argument. You don't see that as often, but in the narratives, you will see, behold, and that is the evangelist's way of saying, I want you to think about this. Well, David is doing the same thing. He wants you to imagine how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant. Good and pleasant. The two names actually applied to the name of God himself, whose name is good. His name is pleasant. It's beautiful. It is lovely when brothers dwell together in unity. Now, how does that look? That's what he wants you to think about. And what causes unity? How do we achieve unity? And can we achieve unity? Is there a program? Can I give you 12 steps? Maybe that's what you need. I mean, is there a program that we can follow by which we can achieve unity among the people of God. He's going to tell you how you can achieve unity. He's going to do it through two similitudes. Well, what is a similitude? He's going to tell you what it is like. He's going to give you two examples. He says in verse 2, it is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. And then the second similitude, and this is how you were to imagine it. That's a very word picture. You're to imagine Aaron being anointed in the wilderness, and in that you're to understand unity. And then he says it's like the dew of Hermon, which is the lovely mountain to the north of Israel, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. All right, so he gives us two pictures by which we will understand something about the nature of unity in the assembly. It is, first of all, he says, unity among brothers is like the precious oil on the head. Now, what does this mean? What is he talking about? You may recall that in the Bible, there are three anointed offices: prophet, priest, and king, right? Now, how would you be inaugurated into that office if you became a prophet, priest, or a king? They would take a horn, literal horn, and a large horn, and it would be filled with oil. And the priestly oil, the recipe actually is given to us in the Pentateuch. Moses gives us that, by which Aaron was anointed to the priesthood. And so he would kneel, and then the oil would be poured out upon his head. Now, it was not a little drop of oil. It was not that kind of an anointing. It was a pouring. And what is the purpose of that? You can see that it was a pouring. Look at this. Now, David, too, is imagining this. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard. You can see, so Moses is anointing Aaron. You can see the oil being poured out upon him, and it runs down upon his beard. And David is imagining all of this. David didn't see it. Just like he has invited you to behold it, you can imagine it. Moses anoints Aaron. The oil pours out upon his head, comes down upon his beard. Remember, all men wore beards in that day, so it would have been a lengthy beard. The oil is coming down upon his beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down upon the collar of his robes, or to the hem of his garment is actually the meaning of it, so that the oil poured out upon his head would come down upon the beard, fall off from the beard, and cover his garment down to the hem of his garment, so that he is completely covered in this sacred oil. The oil is very fragrant. It attracts. It's beautiful to see this ceremony. Now, what is the purpose of that? What is the emblem that's involved in this running down? You see, the purpose of the anointing to these offices is these are Christological offices. The word Christos means the anointed one, the Messiah. Mashiach means the anointed one. And prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. When Christ comes in his one person, he represents all of these offices. And what happens to Christ? There is an anointing. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit descends upon him to enable him to accomplish the ministry that he has been called to do. And that was the purpose. It is a picture of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the one who is being ordained to office. And the reason that it wasn't just dripping the oil is because it was a prayer that God would pour out his Spirit upon the one that was anointed. No thought was made of cost, and these would be precious garments. Nonetheless, the oil was poured upon them so that that would represent to the people, the prayer of the people, that the Holy Spirit would literally be poured out upon the one who was to be anointed. So that's what he's saying. What is it like? It's good and pleasant. How? It's like the precious oil upon the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. That is, it is when the Spirit comes down effusively upon us, abundantly upon us. The evidence of that will be unity in the church. I think that Paul tells us to pursue unity. How are we to pursue unity? Remember? Through the Spirit of God. It's through pursue unity through the Spirit of God, through the Holy Spirit of God. Unity is a mark that the Spirit has come down upon God's people. Disunity, on the other hand, would speak for itself, wouldn't it? There is some abbreviation of the work of the Spirit in our community. We want to pray that God would pour out His Spirit upon our community, and the consequence of that is that we will be a loving people. Now, David could have picked many examples. Why does he pick this one? I don't think this would be the first thing I would think of if I were trying to give an illustration of unity. And so that's the instruction. Why is it that David chose this particular figure of speech to give an illustration of what unity looks like? And as I reflected on it, it occurred to me that it's not for nothing that he has chosen a priest when he wants to talk about unity. What is the work of the priest in Israel? What does the priest do? And obviously, Christ is our great high priest. What is the work there, and how is the work of the priest somehow curative of disunity? How is it that the work of the priest enables us to be unified? Do you follow me? What is the logic there? Why did his mind go to that particular office? He clearly picked an illustration that's quite beautiful. We can all see the poetry of it, the beauty of it, but there is a utility, too, in what he has said. Why is it that he has picked the office of priest? And I think that's relevant to us because what are we? What is the great teaching of the Reformation? The universal priesthood of the believer. We are all priests. And so this immediately brings us into play, doesn't it? As the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. Well, what is it that Aaron did particularly that enabled unity to emerge among the covenant people of God? You remember, they were a striving, litigious people too. Remember how they burdened down Moses. What was it? What is the work of the priest that brings unity? And I think it's clear if you reflect upon it, the priest represents you to God. He represents the sinner to God. You come to the priest when you're confessing sin, and he will take that lamb and slaughter it on your behalf and present that to God. He is the mediator in that sense. He presents the sacrifice to God. And then he teaches you the Word of God. That's primarily the function of the priest. He represents your sin to God. He intercedes for you to God. That too is the role of the priest. And then he in turn teaches the people the law of God, the Word of God. And all of those, I think, are important if we're to understand unity in the church. Doesn't that make sense? When someone comes to you with sin or confessing sin, you pray with them or you pray for them. And you do what you can. The word that is used in Hebrew for the work of the priest is to cover. He covers sin. It's the word translated in the Bible, atonement. But in the Hebrew, it's a covering. He covers sin. It's not a cover-up. He covers it only. It can only be covered up authentically with blood. You understand that. So it's not we're denying anything. We're confessing it. We're dealing with it frankly. Sin has to be dealt with frankly. But there is a cover that God has provided for us. And that, of course, is the cover, as Paul says in Romans, of the blood of Christ. So that takes care of sin for us before God. And then the priest prays to the Lord on our behalf. And then he teaches us the word by which our standards are set and to which we can conform. So all of those tend to unity in the assembly. Well, how are you then as a priest to bring about unity? How are you to do that? And I think these are the same things, are they not? What is it that brings disunity? It is sin. It fractures communities, splits us into factions, does it not? Tears down our unity altogether. And so what do you do when there is sin? Well, first of all, you confess it, confess your own, or you reprove it in your neighbor, and you seek to cover it. You seek to come to agreement about it and appeal to the blood of Christ. You pray for your neighbor, and he will pray to God for you if this is working correctly. And together, you as priests are studying and learning the Word of God, which is our only standard of obedience. And we are conforming ourselves to the image of Christ reflected in his sacred word. That is bringing unity. As Christ is formed in us all, we will have unity. And so that's uniquely the role of a priest. What do you do when someone comes to you and tells you about sin? You do not carry it on and gossip about it. That's not what a priest would do. He would go to the person himself. It's authentic, isn't it? It's self-evident. And he would appeal to the conscience of the person that's involved. He would not carry around reports because that destroys our unity. He remembers that he is a priest before God. He would cry out for the Holy Spirit to come and bring unity. And so that kind of community, where there are not talebearers going around, but where we come together and we can trust one another and we can confess to one another, that is the community that brings about unity. And it's beautiful. It's like this precious oil, the fragrance. The fragrance draws you to it. It brings you to it. The beauty of the ceremony draws you in and conforms you. Then he gives a second illustration. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Now, what is this? And it's helpful if you've actually been to Israel and seen this. Hermon is the mountain that dominates the northern part of Israel. You can see it from all over the Galilee. It's beautiful. It's actually a little bit of a mountain range, although there is a particular peak that they identify as Hermon. It's perpetually snow-capped, and it's lovely. And the snow melt from that large mountain is what feeds the Sea of Galilee, the fresh water, you know, where they would fish. The Sea of Galilee is the snow melt from Hermon. And then it comes down. That's the word here. It's like the dew of Hermon that comes down. The Hebrew word for coming down is yorad, and we get from that the word Jordan. Yorad becomes the Jordan. It is the river that comes down from the mountain in the north. It comes down and delivers water, which is carried by aqueducts, to Zion, the mountain of Jerusalem, which is far drier. And so here is this beautiful mountain in the north that is the ultimate water source for the city of God. Now, David, of course, we believe is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if he understood this. I suspect he may have. But in any case, what he has done is beautifully anticipate the church. Because Hermon is a mountain outside of Israel. It is a Gentile mountain. And I think that's lovely, if you think about it. It is the refreshing waters that bless Mount Zion find their source outside of the land. God, who established the topography of all of this, was anticipating his gospel. And there is the great disunity, isn't there? There's disunity in Israel between the tribes and all the jealousies and quarrels and wars that you remember. But the great disunity is the disjunction between Gentile and Jew. And here is a picture drawn from the topography of the land that anticipates that kind of unity, which again, only Christ could bring about. He is the one who tore down, remember, the middle wall of partition, separated Jew and Gentile, and brought us together on an equal basis into his one flock, the two flocks that he had, according to John. So he says it's like the dew of Hermon, which comes down upon the mountains of Zion. But he affirms that it is at Zion, that is in Jerusalem, that the Lord has given his revelation. That was given at Zion. It wasn't given at Hermon. He says, for there, that is in Zion, although Zion is blessed of the Gentiles, it is nonetheless at Zion that God has instructed us about blessing. For salvation is of the Jews, he is affirming. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, and what blessing is that? Everlasting life. It is the words that come forth from Zion that give us the word of eternal life. That's the promise that is delivered. Now, one other thing, and we are done. He has sewn this beautiful psalm together with one key word. If you have the NASB, they have preserved it for you. This one uses synonyms, and so you might miss that. But the one key word that I've already alluded to is yirad, to come down. He says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head coming down. You hear it? Do you see that? Yirad, coming down upon the beard. That is, he sees it descending upon Aaron. It is like the oil that comes down upon the collar, the hem of his garment. So he's emphasizing that word, yirad. He uses it twice. And then in the second similitude, he uses it again. It is like the dew of Hermon, which comes down upon the mountains of Zion. Now, that verb, I think, is the key to understanding how David understood unity. There are things that we can do. We can take seriously our role as believer priests in the way that we treat sin in the community. Like a priest, you know, who makes sacrifice for his own sins before he, an Aaronic priest, makes sacrifice for his own sins before he offers sacrifice for others. There are certain things we can do in our role as priests. But what he is saying here is that unity comes down. It's like the Spirit descending, like the oil descending. It's like the snows that descend upon Hermon, or the dew that comes down upon Hermon, and then the river that comes down from that to water Zion. The emphatic word in this short psalm, and when we're asking ourselves, where does unity come from? The emphatic word that he uses three times is yirad. It comes down. It comes down from heaven, like the Holy Spirit descending from heaven, like the dew descending from heaven. What is it that causes unity among the brethren? If we have unity in our church, in this church, what is it that causes that unity? And it is one thing. And that's the fundamental point. It is the gift of God himself. We should seek it. We should pursue it. We should do everything we can to enable it. We should desist from rumors. There are, as you know, there are blogs going on by anonymous people. That should not be. That is sin, in my judgment. It's promoting dissent and dissension in our church. That's not the way that godliness and unity are pursued, to have fora for complaints. If there are complaints, there are legitimate complaints, you go to your leadership and you talk to them. That's the way that you handle it. You pray, you forbear, you forgive, you pray for one another. You talk to the person, not anonymously, but directly, face to face and man to man, to those with whom you might have some issue. That's how you pursue unity. But you pray that the heavens would open and the Spirit would pour out his anointing oil of grace upon us. Father, we praise you for your community. None of us deserve the merit, the free merit that has been given to us. Lord, make us mindful of who we are and what we are, and of that from which we have been delivered. pour out your Spirit upon our community. We would ask, we give you great thanks for these new members who have come to join with us. Lord, may they be blessed as they with us together pursue unity in the bonds of peace. Amen.